This is my attempt at the physical part of engaging the physical part of us with some action and just some acts along the way to memorialize and to engage that part of ourselves as I'm sharing. So if you think it seems a bit naff, or it's or you think it's silly to like step over a pretend river or anything like that, just disengage that part of your mind as we do this part at the end, and just imagine that this is a real river and imagine that this is a real narrow place. I'll get to what that means towards the end, but bear with me just 1 second here. You're just so close to the river, John. It's you can't help but be splashed. So I'm speaking on. I'm going to share a bit on leaving slavery behind, on leaving things behind, and I'm going to mix up some stories here because it's kind of fun to do it that way. And Paul did it, so I feel like I'm sort of in good company here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." So already we're talking about baptism and Moses and leaving Egypt and Exodus, which is kind of what I would like to share on this morning. I think the themes of this term, what we're looking at in terms of surrender, of dying to ourselves, going out into the wilderness, listening to the voice of God, baptism, and being raised up powerfully, they're all interwoven and connected themes. They're all wrapped up together. And I think they're all wrapped up with leaving slavery and walking into freedom. It involves surrender, and it involves trust, and it involves baptism. So yeah, to start with, I've put a little header here that says recognizing slavery. And I'm going to track very roughly with the Exodus story. Do we all know the Exodus story? I feel like most of us know the Exodus story, so I could probably talk a little bit about it without sort of having to refer too much back. But in a nutshell, it's the Hebrew people leaving Egypt and firstly crossing the Red Sea with Moses into the wilderness, and eventually finding their way up to the Promised Land and crossing over a couple of other rivers along the way as well. But yeah, so the Exodus story, it's right at the center. It's right at the core of the Jewish story. Passover, the biggest event in the Jewish calendar, it's about memorializing this event. It's about celebrating and remembering the Exodus. It's about remembering leaving Egypt and God delivering them from slavery. It's an event that Jesus, as a Jew, observed, and an event during which he was crucified. So it's powerful. It's a big story. It's a big story in the history of the Jewish people, in the biblical story. Before the Ten Commandments are rolled out, God says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And I would like to say that neither money or power or economic or political systems have the right to demand absolute loyalty. All human claims to these things, they're relative, they're nothing compared to the presence of God. They all come secondary to the presence of God. When people make demands of us, when people make people and things and systems of power make demands of us, and they demand our loyalty, whether that's loyalty to image or power or money, or a feeling of self-worth, those things, they're essentially a thievery. And they hold us in slavery. They hold us in slavery. My true freedom lies with the presence of God. So Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, took away their day of rest, took away the Hebrews' day of rest. They used to have a day of rest, but he made them work on it. All of the male children, I mean, if you read through the story, there are all sorts of things that happen to them that make it very clear that they're not welcome in Egypt. And despite this, there's still a reluctance on lots of people's parts. There's a crying out to God and recognition that things are bad, but there's still no doesn't seem to be any capacity or any belief that they're able to leave that place. And here, I'm going to tie this in with, this is the first bit of cross-matching stories, but do you all know the little interaction with Jesus and the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus and asks, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him, do you keep these commandments? Do you not steal? Do you honor your mother and father? And he's like, yeah, I do all of those. I've kept all of those. He said, well, what you need to do is sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And it says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. To me, this is an example of a guy who's held in bondage to wealth. And Jesus goes on to say, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. That's quite a strong claim. And I think to me it speaks of things in the world that would stake a claim on us, that would stake their claim to our value and to our worth and to our freedom. But yeah. My next heading, you'll be pleased to know this is heading 2 of 3, so we're not going to go for ages. We'll give you hope. The next heading says, making the decision to leave, leaving the narrow place. So, in Hebrew, the name for Egypt is, I'm going to forgive my pronunciation, but I'm going to get full Hebrew. Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. It's according to some scholars, it's basically means the narrow place. So the name of Egypt in Hebrew is the narrow place. It's effectively the place of slavery. This story of Exodus looms so large in their imagination, in their minds. The telling of their story with God. The Egypt is called the narrow place. So when they leave Egypt, they're leaving the narrow place. They're leaving the place of slavery. And every year when Passover is celebrated, a celebrated seems like the wrong word, because in lots of ways it's a really somber event. But, There's a fresh remembering of that story each and every year, and there's a telling of the story and an asking questions around the story for each generation, and each year the story is retold, and there's an acknowledgement that as people we need to move afresh into freedom. We need to remind ourselves constantly of that story in order that we can leave the narrow place of slavery and walk into freedom. So making the decision to leave, to walk away from the things that bind us up, I don't think that's always easy. In my experience, sometimes as bad as things are, it's easier to leave things, to just leave it as the status quo, to leave things as they are, because it seems as though we have no power to change anything. It seems as though we're powerless to change these things that bind us up. And maybe it's the same thing that's tripped us up over and over again. It's the same cycles of habit. It's the same things that we kick ourselves for, beat ourselves up for over and over again. And it seems like we're powerless to change it. I want to say that the place to start with this is with surrender. Tracking back to the story of Jesus going into the wilderness, it's acknowledging that I am small, I am powerless, and I die apart from the source. Apart from Holy Spirit, apart from the breath of God, my Heavenly Father, I can't survive. I can't exist. Jesus walked out after his baptism. He walked out into the wilderness with nothing but Holy Spirit. He walked out with nothing but Holy Spirit. He was fully, fully surrendered. And trust. In order to surrender, we have to trust that God is good. We have to trust that when we surrender ourselves to God, that he will catch us, that he will carry us, and that he will provide the grace for us to move forwards, for us to walk into freedom. Yeah, in Luke 4, it says after his baptism, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. My third heading. Walking into freedom and memorializing it. So, for me, this is my way of thinking about these things, and it's something I found incredibly helpful, is that I think in terms of trajectory. I think in terms of where I'm going and where we are going, and I look at the final point and acknowledge that there may be some meandering along the way, and there may be some slip-ups, and there will be. There's no maybe about it. There will be stuff that goes wrong along the way. But acknowledging that there's also grace along the way. So, we know this. Anyone who's been baptized, there's a moment of baptism where we die to our old self and we're raised up as new creation. And yet we know that we're not perfect after that point. At least that's been my experience. If anyone's got any different experiences, feel free to share. But for me, that moment is significant. And it's a moment that I can go back to because it was marked in a significant way. But I know that I'm still a work in progress, and I know that there's still some meandering and there's still some falling and messing up along the way. But it does set us on a trajectory. Paul says, reckon, some translation it says consider. He says, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. So there's some working out to be done there. Sometimes we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. It's almost a conscious thought process. We have to work it out. We say, right, I'm dead to sin, therefore I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. It's important to keep note of what God has said and done in our lives, to tell stories and ask stories of each other. It's important to share stories when we gather together like we did today, because we get to encourage one another, and we get to take note and put markers in the ground to say, God did this thing, God said this, and those are firm things to stand on. Well, so when questions like, did God really say, or as the narrative of Jesus going out into the wilderness says, when Satan tempted him, he said, you can have all of this if you worship me. Similar questions might be, or similar statements may be, if you just compromise on this, it will make you, you'll feel better for it, or it will be easier. If you can only earn enough money or have enough stuff, if only people respect you enough, then you'll be whole and you'll be complete. But that's why when things happen in our lives, when significant events happen, when God shows himself to be gracious and powerful and loving, the reconciler, the creator, we need to put markers on the ground. So throughout the Bible, we hear stories of creation and recreation. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, it says the Spirit hovered over the water. And out of that, Holy Spirit hovered over the water and brought life into being. Holy Spirit brooded over creation and willed it. Willed creation to bring forth life and bring forth good things. In Exodus, there's a passing through the water again. As the people, Hebrew people, the people of Israel, pass through the Red Sea, there's the birth of a nation happening. There's a birth of a people group and a covenant made with God. There's a birth narrative and a rebirth narrative taking through there. They're passing through the waters of chaos and being reborn on the other side. And that happens a couple more points with rivers. But again, it happens at Jesus' baptism too. So you have mirrored in the story of Jesus' baptism, you have that first creation mirrored. So as Jesus goes out into the water, he's immersed, he dies, and he's raised up as new creation. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends on him, as it did in Genesis. And the voice of God, his Father, says, this is my Son, who I'm well pleased with. As God said, this is man, and he is good. This is humanity, and it's good, as he did in Genesis. So there are always stories of recreation. And Jesus is the one that we experience new life in. He's the one that we are reborn into. He's the last Adam. He's the second Adam. The one who truly shows us what life is like. The Exodus story, our Exodus stories, they demonstrate freedom to us. They demonstrate leaving behind slavery. So out of that Exodus of the Hebrew people from the narrow place, from Egypt, came the beginning of a path towards reconciliation and restoration, of recognizing the poorest and rolling out peace and justice across the world. In Luke 4, as Jesus emerges from the wilderness after he's been tempted, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So after he's been through this process of dying, of surrender, of laying himself down, he emerges powerful, and he emerges in fullness. He emerges full of Holy Spirit and mighty to save, and full of the authority of God, and yet he's fully surrendered. It's this weird thing that I sometimes have trouble getting my head around, in that in order to show real power, it requires of us to be fully surrendered. Right. So yeah, if you're desperate, if the stuff that's really holding you back, and I know how this feels, you're desperate to leave something behind. If you're desperate to leave a way of being behind, a pattern of behavior, or just a way of thinking, or just a depression, or just anything that holds you back, that keeps you in bondage. If you're desperate, that's hard, but it's a good thing, because it means you haven't given up on it, and you haven't succumbed to apathy. I haven't succumbed to apathy. I desperately want that change. It means there's still fight, and there's still will to move away from that place of bondage. So that will is important, but it's not enough on its own. It's ultimately only by grace that we can be set free. It's only by grace that we gain the courage to let go and leave the narrow place. So yeah. What's robbing you of life? What's robbing you of life? Oh, we're going to finish up here with a physical act, just to kind of yes. Holly's going to come and join us, I think. Holly and Emma and Michelle, because they've been looking at the same story. We're going to take part in a physical act. Just to memorialize this in our mind, to make a stake in the ground, to make an altar, to say something happened here today and I moved from slavery into freedom. And I don't know how many of you have brought something with you, an object, something you'd like to leave behind, but how many of you would like to do something. But if you have an object, we're just going to spend the next few minutes just quietly considering it and contemplating it. If you haven't brought something, there's some paper and pens at the back there. Go and grab something, write something down, something that you would like to leave behind. We're not going to look at what's written on those. There'll all be... Yeah... we'll bring the shredder through, and we can shred those together, or if it's an object you can leave it there. So we're going to leave those at the back in the narrow place. Do you see what I've done there? at the area at the end, we're going to leave those, and we're going to walk out of this narrow place, and we're going to walk across the river, and we're going to pick up a stone. And we're going to lay it here by the cross. And as John spoke about earlier, we're going to build a cairn, which is a pile of stones to remember what has happened. So does that make sense to everyone? Okay, so let's spend a few minutes, and then let's do that all together, if that's all right.